I'd like to read from the Living Letters all 25 verses of the book of Philemon. Now, if you haven't read that recently, you know where Hebrews is. Well, if you can find Hebrews, just turn like you're going to chapter 0 in Hebrews. And then I think you'll find it there. So I'm going to read from the Living Letters, and then we will use the text of my regular Bible. From Paul, in jail, for preaching the good news about Jesus Christ, and from Brother Timothy, to Philemon, our much-loved fellow worker, and to the church that meets in your home, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, who, like myself, is a soldier of the cross. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you blessings and His peace. I always thank God when I am praying for you, dear Philemon, because I keep hearing of your love and trust in the Lord Jesus and in His people. And I pray that as you share your faith with others, it will grip their lives too, as they see the wealth of good things in you that come from Christ Jesus. I myself have gained much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because your kindness has so often refreshed the hearts of God's people. Consequently, I want to ask a favor of you. I could demand it of you in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do, but I love you and prefer just to ask you. I, Paul, an old man now, here in jail for the sake of Jesus Christ. My plea is that you show kindness to my child Onesimus, whom I won to the Lord while here in my chains. Onesimus, whose name means useful, hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is going to be of real use to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I really wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and you would have been helping me through him. But I didn't want to do it without your consent. I didn't want you to be kind because you had to, but because you wanted to. Perhaps you could think of it this way, that he ran away from you for a little while, that now he can be yours forever. No longer only a slave, but something much better, a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you too, because he is not only a servant, but also your brother in Christ. If I am really your friend, give him the same welcome you would give if I were there. If he has harmed you in any way, or stolen anything from you, charge me for it. I will pay it back. I, Paul, personally guarantee this promise by writing it here with my own hand. But I won't mention how much you owe me, for you even owe me your own soul. Yes, dear brother, give me joy with this loving act, and my weary heart will praise the Lord. I've written you this letter because I am positive that you will do what I ask and even more. Please keep a guest room ready for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me come to you soon. And then there's the closing part. There are two reasons, beside the fact that this is my favorite portion of Scripture, that I thought it would be of value for us to study this together this evening. The first reason is that this book of the Bible answers, and I believe satisfactorily, that which has been called the most puzzling question in all theology. And that question is, perhaps you already have the answer, if God knew, and certainly he did know, the great tragedy and tragedies which would come into the world as a result of sin, why didn't he make mankind so that he wouldn't be susceptible to sin. You can state that in a different way. Why did God permit sin to invade the universe? Is that a good question? I think that it's answered in this book. And to the best of my knowledge, this is the only book of the Bible that gives a definite answer to this question. Now, the other reason that I think it's profitable that we consider this together tonight, there's not a one of us but what may be asked without warning. 2 or 3 minutes? Could you lead a Bible study tonight? Could you bring a message? Now, I suppose that most everybody is pretty well equipped. But I have found that this is the best book in the Bible to expound in depth without any notice. And so after we get through tonight, you're going to be equipped without any notice at all to speak or teach for 30 minutes in one of the most interesting parts of Scripture. So you've got one more at your fingertips. Okay, that's the two reasons that we went into it. Now to get right into the book. There are three persons that we want to get acquainted with here and learn all that we can about them. The first person is the person after whom the book is named, Philemon. As we compare names in this letter with the epistle to the Colossians, we come to the conclusion that his hometown was Colossae, which is a city in modern Greece, and that he was a merchant, a businessman. Not only this, but he was very wealthy. He was a slave owner, and in the King James there are many little indications here of this kind of language in verse 11. It speaks of unprofitable and now profitable. And then on down a few verses, 17, if thou count me therefore a partner. And the next verse, 18, if he oweth thee aught, put that on mine account, I will repay it. Thou owest unto me. See all these words that go in there about profit and loss and partnership and so forth. And so Paul wrote to him in language that he could understand. We know further from what we have read already that Paul had led him to Christ and that he was a growing Christian. Probably had one of the larger homes in Colossae. And we read in the first verses here that the local believers met in his house. That's where the local church held forth, was from his house. Now there's one other thing about him that's very interesting. And I'm speculating just a little bit. And I hope this is just a little bit. After he had become a Christian, I believe that he told Paul, he said, Paul, I've had more enjoyment in the past 24 hours than I have in all my life in making money. There's never been a 24-hour period like it. Now, I've put a lot of my time and effort into making this pile. There must be some way that you can use some of it in your work. And for some reason, Paul declined. But Philemon wouldn't stop. And he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to set up a bank account in your name. Now, I think they did a little different then, but in today's terminology, that's the way we'd express it. And he said, I'm going to keep it replenished. And here's a book of checks. Anytime you ever need any money, you just draw it out of that account. And I'll tell the bank never to bounce one of your checks. It'll always be money there. Now, you'll see the reason that we've come to this conclusion in just a little bit. So much for Philemon, until we get back to him in just a minute. The second person with whom we want to get acquainted is Paul. And it won't take long because we know that at the time this was written, he was in jail down in Rome. And so we won't pursue him further at this time. Now, the most interesting of the three is the next person we read about, a young man by the name of Onesimus, who was a former employee of Philemon and was a trusted employee. Perhaps he was the treasurer and had charge of all of his money. Don't know just what his job was, but he was in a position of trust, apparently a high position. We don't know the circumstances that led to this, but one day he made off with a considerable sum of money, which he stole from his master. He deserted him. He went out very much, I think, like the prodigal son, to have a great time, and ended up down in Rome, having spent all of his substance, penniless, lost all of his friends, ended up in jail. Now, in the providence of God, he and Paul got in contact, and Paul led him to Christ. I think that Paul didn't waste any time. After he had led him to Christ, they began to get better acquainted. So Paul said, "You're not in here with anything very serious. You're going to be freed in just a little bit. What are you going to do then?" "Well, what should I do?" And then Onesimus told him his story, how that he had robbed and deserted his master. Paul said, "You've got to go back and make things right. Face up. Face the music." Onesimus knew the law of the day in which he lived. He knew that a slave who stole and deserted had no rights under the law, and that his master had the privilege, if he wanted to, of simply cutting off his head and not even make a report to the Bureau of Vital Statistics that this had happened. So he couldn't see much future in this advice. And I don't think that we could either at this point. So I'm sure that a cloud crossed his face. And then Paul said, "Now cheer up. It's not as bad as you think. I know this man you used to work for." He said, "In fact, one day, he knelt down just the way you did a few minutes ago, and he received Christ as his Savior. He's a Christian, just like you are now." He told me once that if I ever needed anything, he'd let me have it. He was so glad that I had pointed him to Christ. I think there's not any favor that he won't do for me. So I tell you what I'm going to do, Onesimus. I'm going to write you a note. And I want you to carry it back with you to Colossae, and you give it to Philemon. Tell him it's from me. And I think that he'll take it easy on you. So what we have here in our Bible is a copy of that ancient note which Paul wrote out for Onesimus in the prison cell and gave to him to carry back with him. Of all the incidents which have ever occurred in human history, God certainly has to be selective, as few pages as there are in the Bible, as to what becomes the Word of God, does he not? We can be pretty sure that the incidents which he chooses are those which picture that which is the closest and the nearest to his own heart. And this is one of those incidents. So in this letter, I'm sure that Philemon does not represent Philemon, and that Paul does not represent Paul, and that Onesimus represents far more than Onesimus. I read a story many years ago about a young man over in Sweden who had heard that America was a great land of opportunity. Streets were paved with gold, and anybody who wanted to could come over here, apply himself a little bit, and soon get fabulously wealthy. This boy's mother was widowed. It took all the money that they could get in by selling everything that they had to get enough for passage. But they got it together. Everything was put in order, and so he came over to America. And he was energetic and perhaps fortunate at the same time. But sure enough, he began to make money and started off to become wealthy. Back in Sweden, the neighbors of his mother noticed that she seemed to be losing weight, and her clothes were becoming threadbare, and they didn't see very much smoke coming out the chimney. And so they sort of suspicioned that she was in want. So some of them called on her, and they said, "How's your son making out over in America?" "Oh, he's making out just fine." "Is he getting plenty of money ahead?" "Oh, yes." "Well, how about you? How are you making out? It looks like that you might have some real needs." And she said, "Well, the fact of the matter is that I do have some needs." "Well, why doesn't he send you any money if he's doing so well?" She said, "Well, I'll have to admit that I've wondered this a little bit." But being a good mother, she wasn't going to condemn him. She was sure there was a good reason. One of the more persistent neighbors said, "Doesn't he ever send you anything when he writes to you? You get letters, but nothing else?" She said, "Well, yes, these Americans must be very patriotic and very proud of their heroes, because every letter has some pictures in it. And so, pictures? What have you done with them? Have you saved them?" And she said, "Yes, every one of them." "Well, could we see them?" And so she opened up the drawer and took them out. And here was a picture of Andrew Jackson, Alexander Hamilton, Abraham Lincoln, $5 bills, $10 bills, $20 bills. But to the Swedish woman who couldn't read English, this was just a picture. The only thing that made sense to her, so she stored them away there in the drawer. So for many, many weeks, she was hungry and cold, not realizing what she had there in the drawer. There are many, many people today who regard the Bible simply as history or biography. And in so doing, their own souls experience great needs, because they do not realize the purchasing power or the value of these things as they can be applied to their own soul. So as we said, Philemon is not a picture. Or rather, that he is a picture of someone else. And so is Paul, and so is Onesimus. Now let's see if we can find out who is really pictured. Philemon had the right under Roman law to execute the death penalty on Onesimus on two counts. He had deserted and he had stolen. So in this account, I believe that Philemon represents God the Father in his judicial role. Nobody would have criticized or condemned him if he had done this to Onesimus. Paul speaks, "I will pay it." We find him all the way through interceding for Onesimus. And he says, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. I'll pay it. Every bit. You can extract everything that he owes from me. Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Who Paul represents, who is it? Christ. Now let's look at the third person here, Onesimus. He had stolen. He had deserted. He had the death penalty hanging over his head. The only chance that he had was that Philemon would choose to give him mercy instead of justice. Is this not true? Now, who do you suppose this sinner, whose name was useful, but who had become very, as the King James says, unprofitable. It said his name meant profitable, but he'd become very unprofitable. Who in the world do you suppose he represents? Well, see a couple pointing themselves. Yes. The whole sinful human race, which includes you and includes me. Now let's get on into our story here. As Paul wrote to Philemon, he made a giant of a request. And we can identify at least three things that he did. He said, when he comes home, the first thing I want you to do is to forgive him. The second thing I want you to do is to restore him to his former position. And the third thing I want you to do is to exalt him to a position that he's never had before. Now, when he comes back, you welcome him. And you say, Onesimus, you've lived out in the servants' quarters all of your life. But we've got a lot of extra rooms in the house. So now you have one of the finest rooms. In fact, this guest chamber that is reserved for people like Paul. This is what Paul said. You give him the same welcome that you intended to give me. And the same guest chamber. And furthermore, you set a place for him at your table. And if the children think this is a little bit strange, you tell them just to refer to him as Uncle Onesimus, because he's a member of the family from this time on. Now, this was quite a request that Paul made, wasn't it? Forgive him, take him back, make him a full-fledged member of your household. From a slave to an equal in the house. This is what he requested. Now we're coming to the answer to our question. And I think it is set forth in verse 15. And reading in the version that we have here before us. For perhaps he. Now who's the he? Onesimus, and who does he represent? The whole human race. For perhaps he departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. What we're saying here is, I believe this book teaches us that God permitted the human race to go off into sin, that he might transform our status from servants to sons. And there's a difference, isn't there? One of the first times I studied this book and began to believe these things that I'm telling you tonight was back at a time that many of you do not even remember. But in the late 30s, the Congress of the United States passed the first peacetime draft in the history of our country. Only been people drafted during wartime before. And this was a big deal. These folks that went into the military service involuntarily were called selectees. Every local board used a system of numbering from one to I don't know how many thousand. And then on network radio, when it was time for the first ones to be called up, the President of the United States had a fishbowl with numbers in it from one up to the thousands. And he took out a number and he read this over network radio. And so every local board knew who was to be drafted in the neighborhood. And so, of course, the newspaper reporters and radio immediately called all the local boards, and the next morning the headlines gave the names of those from the community who were to be selected. This, of course, was so that it would be completely impartial, no politics. And for many months, when others were needed, the President or the Secretary of War would take out numbers. So these were the selectees. One of our famous songwriters wrote a song. I should mention that this was for 1 year of military service. And he wrote a song. I don't remember all of it, but a part of it read, or a part of it went, "Goodbye, dear, I'll be back in a year." Now, the fact of the matter was that before the first selectees had finished their year, a national emergency was declared. They served longer than anybody else during World War II. So they didn't get home in a year. Some of them served almost 7 years before they got out. But during this year, they were being selected. In one of our national magazines, I saw a cartoon. And in this cartoon, it was a banquet scene. Everything was just the way you would expect at a very elaborate banquet, except one thing. It didn't fit in the picture. And that was that the waiter carrying the tray was in the uniform of a private in the U.S. Army. And the hostess was explaining to her guests. She said, "Jeeves got drafted. Or got selected," she probably said. "And he had some time off. And we always insist that he spend it with us, just like before." So here he was, just like before. The minute I saw this, I thought, suppose this lady had had a son, and he had had the privilege of being selected, and he had some time off, and he was home. Would he be carrying a tray? You think he would? Is there a difference between a servant and a son in the household? There most certainly is a difference. Now, I don't know all that I would like to know about Adam's status before sin came in. I think that his job description was landscape gardener and zookeeper and a few things like this. But this I do know. Adam's future was conditional. Was it not? His future was conditioned upon obedience. And God said, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." In a way, he was on probation. What I'm saying is, as Christians, as children of God, we have more than Adam lost. Our life is unconditional. It is a free gift. We are the sons of God. We have everlasting life. We are not on probation. having received Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's a great deal of difference between a servant and a son. Why did God permit sin to come into the world? That He might transform us, change our status from servants to sons. Now, we all have a perfect right to ask the question, well, I think I can see that, but couldn't He have done this some other way? I'm sure that He could have. But I'm just as sure that He didn't. This is the method that He chose. Over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7, we have this verse. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, confirming what we've already said. If we were to take a little time to reflect on it, I'm sure you could make a list of some of the privileges which a son has in a household that a servant doesn't have. Couldn't you? Can I make a list of them? What would one of them be? What's that? Yes, there's a different relationship as far as love is concerned between the servant and the son. What else?
Servant
have right
to father.
Yes.
Inheritance.
Inheritance.
Free access.
Free access. What else? Well, we could make a long list, couldn't we? Now, on the other hand, are there certain responsibilities which a son has that a servant does not have? What do you think that a human father is most interested in as far as his son is concerned? Perhaps a bit selfishly? This is certainly this is it. The perpetuation of the family name. And I don't want to be unkind to anybody here, but I think the father is generally glad when a son comes along, isn't he? So that the family name can be perpetuated. So he's glad to have grandchildren. He's doubly glad when that some of them can carry on the family name. All right, what else? What else does the father want? Yes. Go ahead. Yes, it's not only the propagation of the family name, but every father hopes that his son will bring honor to the family name too, doesn't he? Someone else said something else in here. Didn't I hear something? I didn't hear.
Obedience.
Is there a greater degree of obedience expected of the son and the servant? I think that there is. Yes. What else?
Stewardship.
All right. The stewardship of the inheritance. Yes. Something else. Okay. Well, we could make up some long lists, couldn't we? Of the difference. So while that a servant escapes certain of the responsibilities, he also escapes many of the privileges, doesn't he? All right, we're going to wrap this up now. I said there were two reasons I felt it would be profitable for us to study this. First of all, because I believe that it provides an answer to this which has been called the deepest question in all theology. Why did God permit sin to come into the universe? It was His way of changing those who would receive Christ from servants to sons. And the second reason we gave was to give you a perfect little outline so that with 30 seconds notice, any time, you can say, I'm ready. Could you speak to us for a few minutes tonight? Could you bring a Bible study? Yes, I sure can. Always ready. It has all of the things that you need. Three people. Who are they? Who's the first one? Philemon. Paul. Onesimus. Philemon represents who? God the Father. Paul represents Christ. And Onesimus represents me. Definitely. Now, if you would feel more secure in a perfect three-point outline, and there's a need for greater emphasis and application in the gospel, look at verse 12. Paul says, these two words receive him. In verse 17, receive him as myself. And in verse 15, receive him forever. Receive him as myself, receive him forever. And this certainly is easy to use to bring in the gospel and an invitation at the end. Because John 1:12, we know, declares, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So our plea is to receive him, isn't it? That's the plea. I trust that we have accomplished our two objectives. And that, as was brought out in the Madison training program, that the second part of it, the trainer plays dumb and lets the former trainee teach him. Try this out on somebody before it gets too cold, won't you? Try it out on somebody tomorrow. Try it out on one another. Get this in your vocabulary. There isn't a story in Scripture that has greater human interest or a greater depth of meaning